Well, amen. Did you enjoy the PBS singers? Amen. I love those old hymns. You know, my poor daddy's in the midst of Alzheimer's. Can't remember my name sometimes. My sister's name's hardly ever. And if he hadn't seen you, if anyone that he hadn't seen in the last 5 minutes, he won't know who you are. But you can start singing those old hymns, and he knows them word. He don't miss a word. You know, I just believe that there's just something about how God just, he just buries that in the very deepest of our soul. And it's just, no matter what shape our brain's in, it just comes back. And that's just such a blessing. Everybody that goes over there to see, and they say, I just love to hear your dad sing. Of course, he loves I'll Fly Away. He sings that one. And A Little Talk with Jesus, that's probably his favorite. But anyway, I don't know if you read Pastor Phil's letter on the front of the bulletin this morning, but he was talking about who's going to be speaking tonight. And I just got to tell you, I was humbled and honored to be called a servant of the Lord. Yeah, I don't know about you, but that's probably the greatest compliment that we can have as a follower of Jesus Christ. And especially one that has been called into the ministry, a full-time Christian vocational ministry, a servant. That's what Jesus said we are to be, didn't he? He said, you know, you are more like me when you're serving others. And so I am so thankful for that. And he also said that I would be coming with a message from God. You know, I do believe that the message I have tonight is from the Lord for not only our church, but for the church in the West, the church in the United States. I also heard a servant of the Lord preach on this subject not too long ago. We were in, I think Mike Sutherland, William Fricks, Andy Sordis, and I went to the IMB Missions College that is held at the IMB Training Center in Rockville, Virginia, every January. And we were there this year and had the opportunity to hear a former IMB missionary. His name was Zane Pratt. Zane Pratt. He now serves as the Vice President for Global Training with the International Mission Board. From 1991 to 2011, Pratt served as a missionary in Central Asia, with the majority of his service in predominantly Muslim countries. In one of our evening sessions, Mr. Platt spoke on the subject, suffering and mission. Suffering and mission. Having lived and served in a society for 20 years where daily suffering was seen as the norm, Mr. Pratt had some very interesting observations about how Christians in the West today view suffering. He began by stating that people here in the United States have a sense of entitlement, raised to believe that life owes us something and that we have a right to be happy. How many times have you heard someone say that? If you do much counseling, and I do very little, but it's amazing how many times someone will say, I have the right to be happy. I say, show me that in Scripture. It's nowhere it says that. Says we have the right to have a fulfilled life through faith in Jesus Christ, but we're not going to always be happy. We have that sense of entitlement and the right to be happy. In this type of environment, he stated, comfort, convenience, and safety in this life are the highest values for most people. And those values trump everything else. Anything that threatens or disturbs the experience of these things is seen as automatically bad. He went on to describe how this kind of thinking has penetrated into the church, where the average Christian unconsciously regards safety and comfort as the most important values. As a result, they construct their understanding of the life of discipleship within those parameters and cannot even conceive of the possibility that God would require anything of them that is uncomfortable or unsafe, beyond perhaps the mild discomfort of sharing the gospel with someone who gets offended in the process. Through his observations, Mr. Pratt concluded that Suffering as a normal part of life and as a normal component of following Christ simply isn't on the mental agenda of most Western Christians. Even in the advance of the Great Commission, he said, many churches and Christians in the West unconsciously value safety more than obedience and assume that God would never ask his followers to risk their lives for the sake of his work. Summarizing this prevailing mindset, he said, suffering is seen as unnatural, abnormal, and just bad. Pratt notes, it's particularly strange that Western Christians have such a diminished view of suffering, since suffering is a major theme of the Bible. You know, you don't have to look very far in Scripture till you'll see immediately the topic of suffering is brought to the surface and addressed throughout Scripture. Whether they notice it or not, the Bible talks a lot about suffering. It is a sound principle of Bible interpretation to pay particular attention to things that feature prominently in God's Word. In other words, if there's a subject that is continually addressed in Scripture, or there's a word that is continually brought before us in Scripture, it must be important. And he says that's the way it is with suffering. Western evangelicalism desperately needs to recapture a biblical theology of suffering. Without it, we will make an idol out of security and comfort, and we will marginalize our usefulness in the service of the Great Commission. As we look tonight at the subject of the benefits of suffering, you know, I started not to put that title in the bulletin because I was afraid no one would show up. And it seems to be an oxymoron, doesn't it? Benefit, suffering, what? What does that mean? It's amazing, though, how Scripture makes that very clear. But as we look at that subject tonight, we see that basically all suffering falls into three categories. First of all, there's suffering because we live in a fallen world. How many of you know we live in a mixed up world today? I mean, it's a mess, and it's never been this messy before. Amen? It is a mess. You know, I get aggravated with my wife. And I'm probably the only guy in here that ever gets aggravated with their wife. But I get aggravated with Janet sometimes. I used to. It's changed now. She refused to read the newspaper. She would just, I would read it, and I would hand up. I don't read that. All it is bad news. And I said, well, honey, you need to at least keep up with current events, you know, so that you'll know what's going on. But she refused to read it. You know, it's amazing now. We've just about flip-flopped in that. I dread picking up the paper. She reads it now, thankfully. But I'm to the point where I don't even know whether I want to pick it up and read it or not. Things are progressively getting worse. And that's what the Lord said would happen in the last days, didn't he? But it's just discouraging at times to keep looking and seeing that things are just in a mess. But you know, that's really not a recent world development. As we look in Scripture, we see that with the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, suffering was introduced in every area of life. Human relationships quickly deteriorated to the point that Adam and Eve's oldest son murdered his younger brother. This downward spiral of sin and depravity was so rapid that in just six chapters of Genesis, it went from this. In Genesis 1:31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. 2, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Genesis 6:5-6. Didn't take long, did it? As a result of human rebellion, human relationships are messed up. I mean, everywhere we look, marriages are falling apart. Friendships are falling apart. Nations are warring against nations. Relationships are in a mess. And it just continues to get worse. Some believers, you know, we talk about suffering, and some believers think that Every bad thing that happens to them is a result of a satanic attack. Do you know Christians like that? You know, I had a flat tire this morning. Satan's just all over me. Or the washing machine quit. Boy, that's just an attack straight from Satan. Listen, that's life. Those things happen, doesn't it? And certain things happen in life just because that's life, and we live in a fallen world. But, you know, and we don't want to give Satan more credit than he's due. Amen. I mean, he is a powerful foe, no doubt. But we don't want to give him credit for things that he don't even do. But, you know, I'm sure he accepts it. You know, my washing machine tore up, boy, just Satan was all over me. And he'd say, well, I didn't cause that, but I'll take credit for it. Yeah. Anything that makes you feel bad, I'll take credit for it. We got to be careful about that. You know, Paul explained in Romans 8:19 that all creation is longing for transformation from the curse of sin and its effects. These forms of suffering come simply because the world is fallen, and they come upon believers and unbelievers alike. You know, the question, and you've heard this, why do bad things happen to good people? That's really not a valid question. You know why? Because there really are no good people. Right? We live in a fallen world. We as Christians, we're certainly not going to get from the Lord what we deserve. I mean, we deserve to pay for our sins. Jesus paid for those on the cross. We deserve death and hell and eternal separation from God. And we've received the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus. So we're not receiving what we deserve. But there really are no good people. So when you hear somebody ask that question, say, you know what? Just bad things happen. And there really are no good people in the world. There's some that are good than others. There's some that are better than others. But basically, we're all fallen mankind. Second category for suffering is suffering for doing wrong. You know, much of the problems and difficulties that people have in their lives are as the result of bad decisions that they've made in their life. Consequences. There are consequences to those negative, bad decisions that we make. And so suffering from alcoholism, drug abuse, they have destructive consequences on the human body. Gluttony. It destroys the body, okay? We suffer consequences from some bad decisions that we've made. It is true that God sometimes uses suffering as a wake-up call for those who are headed down the road of rebellion, and I'm thankful for that. But listen, we dare not make the decision that just because someone's suffering, that's because of sin in their life. Because that's not our call. We'll know that. Third category of suffering is a Christian. The New Testament both assumes and states that suffering is a normal, expected result of following Christ. You know, we shouldn't really be puzzled by that. And here's why. In Jesus, God became a man. He lived among us. The world responded by crucifying him on a cross. Instead of seeking God, fallen humanity hates God and wants nothing to do with him. Anyone who reminds rebellious sinners about the true God or who points out their self-righteousness received the same hatred that Christ received. Look in John chapter 15 and verse 18 with me right quick. John 15:18. Here Jesus makes the connection. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also what? Persecute you. We should expect it as Christians that a lost world who hates God will persecute those who are aligned with God. It makes sense, doesn't it? Now, we should not go out and seek persecution so that we might be seen as righteous by others. That's not what the Bible says. But it says, expect to be persecuted. Expect suffering because you are willing to take a stand for Jesus Christ. Because it's a normal consequence. Because the world hates God and anything and anyone that has anything to do with him. The Apostle Paul states it this way in 2 Timothy 3:12. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, I'm going to turn and look this way because my wife is going to give me the nasty eye if I look that way. But I just want to say something. My wife is one of the most godly people that I know. She works in a bank. She stands for what she believes. I see you, Jan. She stands for what she believes. And as a result of that, she's persecuted. She is talked about. She's left out of inner circle, which she really don't want to be in to start with. And when they buy the lottery tickets, you know, and they hit it and they say, we're all going to quit work. What's going to happen to you, Janet? Well, I'm just going to keep working like I always have. But they ridicule her. They criticize her. And sometimes it just wears her out. You know, I worked in secular employment for 19 years. I know what that's like. If you're willing to take a stand, you will be persecuted. But when she comes on and she's just overwhelmed with that, I just say, honey, Paul said, count it as a blessing because you're suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. You're willing to take a stand, and therefore you're going to be persecuted. And that's the way it is for all of us. It's this third category of suffering. Suffering as a Christian, on which we'll focus as we examine together the benefits of suffering as a Christian. First of all, suffering for Christ reveals the genuineness of our faith. Suffering for Christ reveals the genuineness of our faith. Stated another way, suffering tests and demonstrates whether our faith is real or not. Tests and demonstrates whether our faith is real or not. Speaking about our salvation and resulting inheritance in heaven, Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm reminded of the parable of the soils. You're all familiar with that. Jesus said there was a sower. He went out and sowed seed. Some fell on hard ground. As soon as it fell, the birds came and took it away. Others fell on rocky soil. And you know, it sprang up immediately because there was no soil to support it, and it died away. The other fell among thorns. And when they began to grow, the thorns choked out the seeds and the plants. And then others fell on good soil. And they produced 30 and 60 and 100 times. And you know, Jesus, when he was explaining that to his disciples, when he talked about the seed that fell on stony ground, listen to what Jesus said. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, listen, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble because there's no root. It sounded good. It was a good message. It was something I thought I wanted. But when the persecution come, listen, didn't sign up for this. It's not what I agreed to. You know, to me, and I think you probably, if you've heard me teach or preach before, you've probably heard me refer to this passage, but it's a very obscure passage as far as I'm concerned, but it is so powerful to me. In John 6:66, it talks about, you know, Jesus, he had began his earthly ministry, and he was doing all these miracles, and he was getting these just throngs of people that were following him. And then Jesus began to talk about what was going to be required of them to be one of his disciples. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you cannot be one of my followers. And of course, no one understood what that meant. Jesus talking about participating in his suffering, in his ministry, which would cause suffering. And in John 6:66, and this is just my paraphrase, but it says that many who followed him went away and never followed him again. Or they ceased to follow him, your translation might mean. You know why? He began to talk about what it was going to cost them. I'm not going to take 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and feed 5,000 men. I'm not going to be doing all these things on a daily basis. If you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to make some sacrifices. It's going to cost you. And all those throngs of people a vast majority of them ceased to follow Jesus. And that's what happened when there's no root. That persecution comes and it turns them away. I'm reminded of the story of Gideon. I love that story. Gideon, you know, he's going to fight the Midianites in Judges 7, I think. And so he had an army of 32,000. And so God said, no, you can't go up against them with 32,000, because if you do, they'll take credit for it. So you just go to them and ask them how many of them are afraid and want to go home. You know, if you just think about Gideon. Okay, all right, I think they'll probably be 15 or 20, you know. There'll be a few. 20,000. 20,000 of 32 said, I'm afraid. And listen, the persecution hadn't even started. They just knew it was going to be tough. That story goes on. Of course, it talks about Jesus. God said, still got too many. You know, they'll take credit for it. Take them down to the water. And those that cup and scoop the water up in their hand and drink it, says, you watch which ones do that and which ones get down on all fours and on their hands and knees and drink the water. He had 300 that scooped it up. And God said, with those, I'll defeat the Midianites. But you know, the 22,000... before the persecution even came, before the battle even began, they said, I'm afraid, I want to go home. And that's what happens to a lot of people who think they want to be Christian. They pray a prayer, they seem to be a follower, and then when the persecution begins, what do? I'm afraid. I'm going home. It's not what I wanted. I want to introduce you to a woman from Lawe Tambo. Her name is Irma. You look at that picture, Irma is on the right. And I first met Irma in July of 2011 when we went there on the vision trip. And Pastor Matt, who was the pastor from Fort Oglethorpe that went up there with us on the vision trip, he introduced me to Irma. And he said, you know, Irma's a Christian. He said, she said, I shared the gospel with her on one of our tracks and said she prayed to receive Jesus. And I said, well, that's great. So Irma and I got to be good friends, and every trip from that time, Irma would be there, and she'd be in our storying. When we showed the Jesus film, she would be there. And so Irma was really, you know, she was connecting herself with us when we were there. Well, after about 2 years, I decided Irma, along with others, had made profession to faith, and I thought, well, you know, it's time for baptism. You know, these people need to be baptized. So I prepared some stories about baptism and went up and we began to teach those. And Irma was in that first session. Irma came to me after that first session, tears just pouring down her face. Through the interpreter, of course, I said, Irma, what's wrong? And she said, I can't do that. I can't be baptized. I can't publicly acknowledge that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not judging Irma's heart condition. Okay, I'm not saying whether Irma is a Christian or not, but this is why she said, I can't do it. Irma had the honor of, when they had the processions in the village, after they would have their festivals and the whole village would get drunk, and then after the festival, the priest would come in and he would lead them in a procession around the village. And they had a sled that they put on their back. They would carry this sled. It had a Virgin Mary on it. And they would march around the village. And then they would go into the Catholic church. And the priest would lead them in confession. And then he'd take their money. And then he'd take off to Lima. And so, but Irma told me, she said, I'm one of the women who carries the sled. And she said, that's an honor. And she said, also, if I take this stand, she said, they'll cut my water off. And of course, water's life everywhere, but especially in those mountains. And she said, I just can't do that. The threat of persecution. Now again, I'm not saying where Irma is a believer or not, but Irma has not been willing, and we perfectly understand, Irma's husband is also an alcoholic. And he's told her, if you continue to follow those Christians that are coming in here, I'm going to beat you. And she's been beaten before. So she's got all these things going on. And Irma says, I can't do that. But you know what? I believe that The day's coming. And I think the fact that Pastor Jose is there with a church now that is meeting regularly, I believe the day's coming when Irma's going to say, I'm going to take that stand for Jesus. But right now it shows that she doesn't have that courage to take that step. I'm not condemning her. I'm just saying that threat of persecution and the fact that there's probably no way she can survive there if she takes that step. But up to this point, she's been unwilling to take it. Second benefit of suffering as a Christian, suffering for Christ equips us to repel sin. Suffering for Christ equips us to repel sin. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. We're to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ in order that our suffering for his name becomes an ally in the fight against sin. You know, you've heard about the mind of Christ, hadn't you? Paul talks about that in the book of Philippians. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also where? In Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. Now listen, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. For us to have the mind of Christ, it means we're willing to suffer. We're willing to pay the price to identify with Jesus Christ. That'll equip us in that battle against sin. And it's a real battle. You know that, don't you? If you're a believer and you take a stand for Jesus, you know you're in a daily battle. Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Listen to this. Against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. That's Satan and all of his demons. And they are fighting against us. Sure they are. But the mind of Christ, we're equipped to accept the persecution. An ally against sin in our lives. It is obedience to Christ which opens us up to suffering in His name, or for His name. But it also equips us to resist sin and pursue holiness. Benefit number three. Suffering for Christ reshapes our character into the image of Christ. Reshapes our character into His image. In Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 verses 3 and 4. Paul says, we glory in tribulations. Listen. We glory in tribulations or sufferings, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Suffering for Christ shapes our character and makes it fit. Makes us fit for His kingdom work. You know, as you all know, our annual mission trip to Ukraine has gotten a little bit interesting the last couple of years. With the Russian army having invaded Crimea and occupying it there as a foreign occupying force, claiming it for Russia, but still it's a foreign occupying force. Also, the southern parts around Crimea, battle still going on there. And about 2 years ago when that started, we began to talk about the Ukraine trip. And as a result of that, and people expressing interest, there were some very serious family discussions that went on, as there should have been. And there were some who said, I just don't feel like I need to go this time. I'm afraid. I'm frightened of what might happen. And I didn't condemn them. Certainly not. I said, I'm going to pray for you. And I honor your decision. We're not going to force anyone to go. But you know what? Those people that realized the danger but went anyway, oh my goodness. If you were to talk to any of them today, they would tell you, I've never been blessed anymore. I've never seen God work the way he worked there. When we went, and I tried to prepare the team, and I said, listen, we've got to be willing to suffer. We've got to be willing to accept the fact and communicate to our families that we're not trying to scare you, but it's possible, it's a possibility that we won't come back. Wasn't over-exaggerating, that was true. But in the last 2 years, God has allowed us to be a part of ministry there that has seen over 200 Ukrainian people come to Christ. 200! Three new Bible studies have been started. One new church has been established. Another church is just on the verge. Nadia told me the other day, she said, you remember that Bible study group that you went to, of those that came to the clinics, and when I was there in December, and we got in this little bitty house, and it was cold, it was about 20 degrees outside, and we were huddled around a little old stove in there, but led that Bible study. She said, you remember those? And I said, yeah, I remember them. She said, every person in that Bible study group has committed to quit smoking. And said, they are studying the Word on a regular basis. They realize that their body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and they're no longer going to do that to their body. And Vitaly says, they're right on the verge of coming to Jesus. I shudder to think what would have happened if we hadn't have been able to trust the Lord and say, Lord, yeah, we're a little bit scared. I've never been in a battle zone before. Thought I had better sense to go into one. But Lord, we're just going to trust you. And I shudder to think if we had let our fears overwhelm us and not go, what would be happening with those people now that know Jesus? 200 people. We'd never seen a more openness to the gospel than we've seen there. God did a mighty work, but every one of these people who volunteered to go. And you know, you can say, well, Billy, that's your job. Well, I'm the one who could said, we're not going to go. But these who volunteer to go, but you talk to them. You listen to their testimonies. You listen to them talking about the people that they've sat down and talked to that were so overwhelmed with the fact that we would come into a country that was in war and share the gospel and hear them say what a blessing it's been to them and how they've seen Jesus in us, and knowing that these missionaries will never be the same. It can't be. There's no way. Finally, suffering for Christ releases God's power in our lives. Paul understood this connection between suffering for Christ and God's power when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, what? Then I am strong. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. The infirmities, the persecutions, all those things weigh us down, make us weak in body. But oh, the strength that comes in the Spirit is God's Holy Spirit empowers us. Releases God's power in our lives. We're most likely to experience God's strength when we come to the end of our resources and rely on Him alone, because we can't do anything without Him. I want to introduce you to one other Peruvian friend of mine before I close. And the guy there in the red shirt, we call him Tito. His name is Robert. Now, I also met, look how slim I was right there. Boy, I got to lose some weight. I met Tito on our vision trip as well. And Tito was introduced to me as a believer. He owned a little store there in the square in La Huitambo. We did a lot of our purchases there. Because he was a Christian, you know, we immediately became, Tito and I became like brothers the first time we met. And you know, I see him now, and he grabbed me, just about breaks my neck with the hug, the bear hug he gives me. But Tito was a, well, let me back up a little bit. Tito is a widower. He lost his wife when their little girl was 3 years old. He basically raised her on his own. And in the little store building, it had a tarp in the store building that separated the store from where they lived. And it was just, it was just, you know, probably, I don't know, 60, 70 square feet, I guess, there, just a very small area. But he raised her on his own. But he was seen as a leader in the village. And he was serious about his walk with the Lord. He was genuinely born again. But after about 2 years, I noticed that Tito, when I would come into the village, he was kind of separating himself from me. He wasn't as friendly. And he really didn't want to talk to me. So I thought, well, I don't know what's going on there, but maybe, you know, give it time and something will come. There's something going on, and if he wants me to know, I guess he'll tell me. Well, we were there for a week, and I think it was on Wednesday night before we were to leave the mountains on Friday, and Tito came to me, and he said, I've got to share something with you. He said, and this is the way the village works. He said, it is my honor to provide the liquor for all the festivals. They have three big festivals here, and I mean huge festivals. People come from all surrounding villages, and they all come in there. And I mean, they bring in these bands, these Peruvian bands, and they drink and they sing and they dance and as long as they can, and then they pass out. But he said, it's my honor to provide the liquor. And he said, if I don't, I can't operate my store here anymore. He said, no one will come in my store anymore. And he said, the village officials will pretty well just push me out. And he said, I don't know what to do. And so Vanessa was interpreting, and we all just began to weep. I was seeing a man who was suffering persecution, and it was overwhelming him. He knew it wasn't right to buy that liquor, but he didn't know he didn't see any way out. So we prayed, and I said, Tito, I've never faced anything like this, but I said, I do know that our God is a God of His Word, and that God, when we are willing to take a stand for Him and to be counted for Him, God is going to bless us some way. And I said, I don't know how that's going to happen. And Tito said, well, he said, the cost is high. I said, yeah, I know it is. This was his home village. He'd never lived anywhere else. And he said, I don't know what to do. And I said, Tito, go home and pray. And I said, we're leaving on Friday morning. I said, come back and talk to me before we leave. And so on Thursday night, Tito came in. Big old crocodile tears just poured down his face. Tito said, I'm going to follow Christ. He said, I don't know what's going to happen, but he said, that's what I'm going to do. And he said, I'm just leaving the results up to God. So about 2 weeks later, my contact there called me, and he said, Tito has shut his store down. I said, he's coming to Lima. And I said, he's just going to see if he can make a living there in Lima. So he did, went to Lima, lived there for about 2 years, met a Christian lady. They got to dating, got married, got very active in a church there in Lima, a fairly large church. Tito challenged his church to adopt a mountain village in Peru, in the Andes, where they could go and start a work and work with some Christians that were already there from America and see if they could get a church established there. So under his suggestion, the church began to pray about it, and so their church took one of their associate pastors and sent him to La Huatambo, and Tito went with him. And they began to share the gospel. Things were rough there for a little while, but then Tito moved back to La Huatambo. He bought him another little store. And the people in La Huatambo were real hesitant about going into a church building. Because right in the center of the village is the Catholic church. I mean, it's bigger than anything else, and it just kind of overwhelms the village. And so their little church building, which was just a little room on the edge of the village, was kind of just overwhelmed by the Catholic church, and the people just wouldn't come. They were afraid to come. And so Tito, I told him, I said, Tito, why don't y'all start meeting in your store? And I said, use the storying like we're doing. Just start telling Bible stories and sharing them with the people. And I said, let's just see what God wants to do. Well, Raul, my buddy in Peru, called me about a month ago. He said, they're having 11 in Tito's store. That people have never come to the church before. They're meeting there in the store. Pastor Jose is there, and he's sharing the gospel through the storying. And he says, people are getting it. And he says, people are going to be saved. Tito didn't have a clue what was going to happen. He knew he was going to be persecuted. He knew that his way of life was going to be interrupted. But he was willing to take that chance. He was willing to take that stand for Christ. And now Jesus, in his wisdom, and as the Holy Spirit has moved in that village, he's used Tito to bring a pastor to Lawetambo to begin the church that we've been able to partner with, and people are coming to know Jesus. God had a plan. Tito had no clue. He didn't know what was going to happen, but he trusted God. And God honored that step of faith. God's power has been released in his life, and now he's impacting others with the gospel of Jesus Christ in his own little store building there in the little village of Lawetambo, Peru. You know, this was a hard message for me to prepare, because I didn't want you to think that I'm presenting myself as one who's arrived. I still, at times, suffering, the thought of suffering and persecution scares me. I don't want to leave my wife. I don't want to leave my grandkids. I don't want to be locked up in a Ukrainian jail, or, you know, whatever might happen. But listen, God is faithful. And if we can ever come to accept the fact that suffering is a part of what it means to be a Christian, and that there are benefits to suffering, and that God is honored, and that we are shaped and molded into the very image of Jesus Christ as a result of that, I think it'll give us a whole new perspective on what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Instead of shuddering at the thought of suffering for Christ, we can begin to advance to the point where we're like Paul and said, I am honored to be able to suffer for Jesus. If people who are persecuted all around the world, I know it's time to stop. But I just got a Voice of the Martyrs magazine yesterday in the mail. I don't know if you've ever seen that or not, but it just talks about persecuted Christians all over the world. Of course, in the Middle East especially. And they're Christians. ISIS is beheading Christians. There's Christians being persecuted all over the world. And I hope a part of your prayer is praying for persecuted Christians. But you know what? If God tarries his coming, we're going to see it here. We're going to see it here. But we're going to see. We're going to have the opportunity to stand and say, whatever it takes. If it requires my life, so be it. But think of the reward. Jesus said, I have overcome this world. Jesus has a new world for us. It's going to be for all eternity. I've got a Christian friend, and I'll close with this story. I've got a Christian friend who has asked me if I would be willing to take a bullet for Jesus. Well, this is what I said. I would hope and pray, and through the empowerment of God, that if it came to that, I would say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Pull the trigger. Because you know what? And my friend said, well, you know, we can really say that we're not, that we are not a follower of Christ, but not mean it. But when it comes right down to it, I don't want it on my record that when I had the opportunity to stand and say, I'm His, and whatever it costs, I'm willing to pay that price. I don't want it on my record. I said, I chickened out. I didn't have the courage. I wasn't willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice. Will it ever come to that for us? I hope not. But there is that possibility. There are definitely benefits of suffering for Christ. It reveals the genuineness of our faith. It equips us to repel sin. It reshapes our character into the image of Christ. And it releases God's power in our lives. When I thought about the invitation tonight, I really didn't know what to do. But the song that Mark is going to sing is very appropriate. I'm just going to ask you to stand very quietly and very reverently where you are. And Mark is just going to sing this invitation for us. And I want you to think about, first of all, I want you to pray for persecuted Christians around the world. There are literally hundreds of thousands that are being persecuted at this very moment because they're willing to stand and say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Pray for persecuted Christians. Pray for me and for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then for yourself, that when it comes down to that point where we can profess Jesus, knowing that the consequences may be severe, but do it knowing that God's promise is that my grace is sufficient, that we'd be willing to make that decision and not cower away. Be recognized for Jesus Christ. As Mark sings, I just want you to spend a time. You may want to come to the altar and pray. You may want to come forward. However God leads you, you come as God's Holy Spirit leads, as Mark sings.